to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is to be the goal and the desire of every child of God. We talked about this morning, it is right wayness. It is being aligned with God, being in a straight path with God. It is having a relationship with God, a genuine, true relationship with God. So we began this morning by looking at the Beatitudes and how, in very broad strokes, they tell us about what righteousness looks like. And then beginning in verse 21, Jesus systematically, through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, walks through in very practical terms what righteousness looks like. If you unpack the Beatitudes, how does it affect us? And this morning in the second lesson, we looked at righteousness toward other people. We talked about the fact we have to love other people. We have to be people who have purity within our hearts. We honor our word. Beginning in chapter 6, Jesus shifts focus, and now we shift from people to being righteous toward God. Righteous toward God. We're going to read through chapter 6 and then just step back and make several comments. Like we said this morning, this can't be a detailed verse by verse, but hopefully we'll take some ideas that are found in chapter 6 and begin to think of how they relate to us. Verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, Jesus said, go into your room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today, it's its own troubles. In this chapter, Jesus directs our attention to righteousness with God and being in the right relationship with God. And the first thing I want to suggest that we want to think about this evening in relation to this is that righteousness means that we have to be real with God. Being right with God means that we have to be real with Him. We live in an artificial world. I mean, everywhere you look today, you find things that are not real. We find people have plastic surgery to change their looks. People put on toupees sometimes to fake hair within their life. You go to Disney World, and everything in Disney World is fake. I mean, even rocks are fake. Why do they fake rocks? I don't understand. But it is. You go up to it and tap it, and it's hollow because it's all fake. Everywhere you go see movies today, and you see characters that look so real, and then you find out they're fake. We were eating supper one night, and we were having salad, and we had bacon bits, and I think Coco looked at it. She says, what does this mean, real bacon flavor? And I said, it means they didn't even get real bacon in there. You know, we even fake bacon. You know, that's the world we live in today. Everywhere you go, you see fake stuff. Sadly enough, sometimes even among the Lord's people, you see fake Christians. There's always that temptation to put on airs, to make sure that other people see us in the way that we want to be seen. And Jesus uses a word here that's an interesting word. He speaks of hypocrites. And that goes back to, in Greek theater, there were people who wore masks, and those masks were actors, under the mask were actors, and they were hypocrites there, and everyone knew they were faking it. But Jesus said there are people in their relationship with the Lord, they fake it. They try to make it look like they're so devoted to the Lord, when in truth they are not. Maybe that's one of the reasons why early on in the book of Acts you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story in Acts chapter 5? Where Ananias and Sapphira saw Barnabas in chapter 4 selling land, and Barnabas did it sincerely, and everyone was going on about Barnabas. And then in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira come in, and they decide, hey, let's sell some land and let's say that we've given it all over to the church. And the truth of the matter was they were lying. But why did they do it? I'm convinced they did it because Barnabas did it and got a lot of attention. Not intentionally, but they wanted the same thing. You see, there is that temptation in our relationship with the Lord not to be real, to do things to be seen of men. And I'll tell you, as a preacher, preachers have to fight that temptation. And maybe if we're all honest, we could say there are times we end up doing things just so that people notice us. And Jesus said that is not the way we relate to God. So he points out a couple of things. First of all, he tells us that our actions have to be real. He begins in verses 1 through 4 by talking about our charitable giving. When you give and you give back in some way to help someone else out, but you're giving so that everyone knows what you're doing. Verses 5 through verse 15, he deals with our prayers, praying in such a way that everyone can see us and hear us. And in verses 14 and 15, he talks about forgiveness, and we have to make sure that we're real in the action of forgiveness to other people. In verses 16 and 18, we have to be real in fasting, and he says that it's the same problem there in fasting as the others. You do something, and you make yourself look like you're just so hungry, and you're so devoted to the Lord. And Mary goes, oh, when was the last time you ate? I don't know. It's been so long because I'm devoted to God. You know, and people, oh, you know, that's remarkable. He hasn't eaten in days. And the focus is on the person. And everyone else may not know it, but you know who knows it? God knows. God is aware. So Jesus says our actions have to be real toward God. And I was trying to think of some modern day applications we can make to this because we understand fasting is not commanded of us. You can fast if you want to, but it was never commanded. And hopefully in our charitable deeds we don't do the same thing. But I was thinking, you know, maybe sometimes we dress nicely when we come together with one another so that we can just look impressive before other people. Okay. And by the way, I understand I'm in a suit and a tie when I say that. Okay? But sometimes we put on airs. And sometimes ladies dress up and they have their flashy jewelry. Brother Paul Earnhardt, he calls that ostentatiousness, you know. And we do that so that people will talk about how nice we look. There's nothing wrong with looking nice. There's nothing wrong with dressing up. But when we dress up to be seen of people so they can talk about us, we've missed the point. By the way, the same thing can be said of dressing down. Yeah, I've known people who said, well, I dress like this, and they dress, you know, down, and again, there's nothing wrong with that. But they dress that way so they can prove a point. I think the same problem exists. When we do something to draw attention to who we are, then our relationship with the Lord isn't real. Maybe sometimes in our prayers, someone says, oh, you know, brother so-and-so, that you just lead the most beautiful prayers. I mean, when I hear you pray, it's like I hear the angels praying. And somebody goes, well, you know, that's right. You know, my prayers are pretty good. And I think I need to make this one extra long tonight because Sister so-and-so really liked that. You missed the point. We've stopped doing something because of God. And maybe your acts of service, maybe just to try to think about our lives today, maybe you've signed up to take a meal to someone and you just do it so other people will know what you do. You sign your name big and bold on the sign-up list so that everyone sees that you're doing something. The focus has shifted then. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. The righteous life must be real. Augustine said this, "The love of honor is the deadly bane of true piety." And I love this part. "Other vices bring forth evil works, but this brings forth good works in an evil way." You think about that for a while. That is wonderfully written. Paul Earnhardt, in his writing on the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Sermon will follow this type of person, maybe sometimes even us, right into the place of prayer and turn our very worship into sin." This strikes at the heart of every one of us, beloved. We have to evaluate whether or not our relationship with God is real. And our communication, Jesus tells us then, must be real. Beginning in verse 5, he addresses the subject specifically of prayer. And he talks of those who use vain repetitions. They used all these words just so that their prayers are longer and more eloquent. And maybe sometimes today we begin to throw in a lot of words that we don't use, but it's just sort of expected. That doesn't mean the prayer is not useful. But if the heart of the person who's praying the prayer is such that they're just trying to draw attention to themselves, then that's what Jesus is addressing. So Jesus gives us what we call the model prayer. Verse 9, he says that when we pray, we are to pray, therefore, like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." This is an action of recognition of who God is. At the very beginning of prayer, it centers us. Who are we addressing? I'm not addressing the audience if I lead a public prayer. Really, the audience has very little to do with what's going on. We are all praying with one another. It reminds us that we are focused on God. I remember as a young man, and I was just starting out in public prayers, I was so nervous. And one of the older gentlemen said, "Mark, don't worry about everybody." He said, "Pray to God." And that helped me so much. To remember that that's where the focus is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There is a sense of submission then. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I know we can go back and forth as to whether or not we ought to say your kingdom come today. I know the church is the kingdom. That was the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's here today. But I think a case can be made that when we pray your kingdom come, we are asking for God's kingdom to go everywhere. And we're saying this is so wonderful. Everyone needs it. I want your kingdom to go everywhere in the world. Come to all people everywhere. And maybe one day the kingdom will come in the heavenly realm. The point here is not to get so caught up in the wording and start quibbling as to whether or not we should say the kingdom come, but it is to say that we are to submit to God and His rule as those who follow Him. We communicate our needs in verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." How often do you pray to God, thanking Him for the food? And I'm not just talking about the required prayer at a table meal. I'm just, when you sit down and eat just a snack, we miss that so much, I think. I don't know about you, but I would imagine if I looked in my pantry at my house, if I didn't buy anything else and I just ate everything in there to the very last cracker, I'd probably have enough food to last me maybe 3 weeks. Now, it wouldn't be good eating after a couple of weeks, but I'm just saying I've got that much food there. We don't think about our daily bread, do we? Had the opportunity to go to Vietnam a couple of times, and when you buy bread out on the street, it doesn't have preservatives. You know what happens after a day? You go to get this bread that you bought the day before, and it's moldy. That was the world these people were living in. They didn't have a pantry full of food. Every day that they ate, they thought about the fact that God had blessed them. And you and I need to think about the fact every time we pray to God, that He is blessing us. In verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a recognition of our sin. And in verse 13, there's a recognition of our daily dependence upon Him to resist temptation. So Jesus hits all these key points. He's not, by the way, giving us a prayer that we're to memorize and say in a rote manner all the time. It sort of defeats His point if that was what He was doing. But He is saying that you need to think about your prayers. And you need to think about what you're praying about. And slow down in life. I know, I've grown up praying all my life. I know that it's very easy to fall into these phrases that we say all the time. And sometimes we say them publicly, and that's fine. But my big problem is when I start saying those in my private prayers. How would you like if you had a relationship with someone and they talked about the same thing all the time? They use the same phrases to you all the time. At some point you'd say, do we know each other? Do we have a relationship here? When we are real with God, we think about our communication with God. What He's saying in all of this is our life has to just be real with God. We have to take His word seriously. We have to obey Him. We have to follow Him because God knows our hearts. I can't evaluate the heart of anyone here this evening, but God can and He does. Remember back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when Samuel was sent to pick the new king, and David was there and his brothers. And Samuel was enamored with one of David's brothers, but God said this, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And He peers in deeply to every one of us." Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, "Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Everything we've done, God evaluates that. He knows how we are. Now let me say this, Jesus is not here prohibiting public acts of worship. And I've known Christians who struggled with this, and so when they go to a restaurant, they don't pray over their food because they're afraid they're going to violate this. Notice, if you will, in chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, you've got to reconcile those two. Because in 5:16, Jesus is saying, "Let men see your works." And yet in chapter 6, He's saying, "Don't let people see your works." What that tells us is we have to take those statements in context of what He's saying and dealing with. Jesus is not saying, "Don't lead public prayers." Jesus is not saying, "Don't do things charitably in front of other people." But the point that Jesus is making is we need to do things so that God is glorified. If it's in secret, that's wonderful. If it's before others, that's all right. Just make sure that your relationship with God is real in every way. A.B. Bruce, one of the commentators I have, said this, "We are to show when tempted to hide," this is great, "and hide when tempted to show." You think about that for a while. Isn't that great? We are to show when we're tempted to hide, when we are tempted to just sort of become a wallflower and put ourselves behind. No, that's when we need to let our light shine. But when we are tempted to let our light shine so people see us, we need to hide. That's what Jesus is getting at there. Because at the end, we are only doing things to be rewarded by God. If we do things simply to be noticed by other people, we will have our reward, Jesus said right here. When someone talks about how wonderful you are, enjoy it at the moment, because that's all you're going to get. But if we have a real relationship with God, then we will be rewarded by God one day. Point number one. Point number two. Righteousness means being genuinely devoted to God, attached to Him. There are a lot of things that vie for our attention today. Work. A lot of people focus on their job and they put a lot of effort into their job, and that's fine. But you know what happens? A lot of people lose their jobs. We've had a couple of people in our congregation who have been downsized from pretty prominent roles in companies. But suddenly they found out your job is no longer here. They put a lot of trust in it. People can put a lot of trust into it. A lot of people put trust in money, but guess what? Money disappears sometimes. A lot of people put trust in suits and clothing, but moths love expensive clothes. They'll tear into those things. A lot of people love cars, but mechanics love expensive cars. Expensive cars break down over time. A lot of people put a lot of emphasis in their bodies. But guess what? Everybody dies. So, who wins in your life? What wins in your life? Because you and I better believe there is a winner. And every day we make a choice as to who that winner is. And Jesus puts it like this in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Every day you and I are making a decision as to where our treasure is. And a lot of people put their treasure in their work. A lot of people put their treasure in their money. A lot of people put their treasure in other relationships. And those things may be fine in their own ways. But our heart is where our treasure lies. And our heart will be devoted to where our treasure is. So in verse 24, Jesus reminds us, you can only have one master in life. You can have different bosses. You may work for two or three companies. You may have two or three bosses. But I tell you, back in biblical times when people owned slaves, there was only one master that someone had. They didn't have two or three masters, they had one. And even with our jobs, if you have two or three jobs, more than likely one of those jobs commands your attention more than anything else. So who's your master? Who owns you? What owns you? You see, these are difficult questions. How do we know who owns us? Verses 22 and 23 are odd verses as you look at this text. You read through and you read about the model prayer, the fasting, the laying up treasures in heaven. And then in verse 22, Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And you think, well, where did that come from? What was the point? Several commentators suggest that when he said in verse 22, if therefore your eye is good, that another way to translate this word good that we get is singular. And that begins to give us, I think, a better understanding. The good eye is the sound eye or the singular eye. It is the focused eye. It is the eye that is concerned about what comes into the body and what rules the body. So what Jesus is saying is, you've got to make sure that you put your treasure in heaven and not on earth. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Now, make sure that you focus your eye on what's right. And you bring in through your eye the things that are going to be helpful to you. That means that for those who are going to be righteous and pursue righteousness in their life, they're going to focus like a laser beam in life. And I would imagine that if you think back on those Christians that you have known over the years who excelled in their relationship with the Lord, you will find people who are focused on God. Am I wrong? And you think about anybody you want to think about. Sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. More than likely, they were someone who was focused on God. That's how that relationship took place. It wasn't an accident. It happened because that person thought about that relationship and they thought about being right with God on a regular basis, and that drove them. R.C. Ryle, an 18th century denominational preacher, said, "Singleness of purpose is one great secret of spiritual prosperity." Can I encourage that in your life? Can you encourage that in my life? And we've got to be people who love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, mind, and soul, so that we may have the relationship. Final point, and the lesson will be yours. Righteousness means trusting in God. How many sermons have you heard preached over the years and from verses 25 through 34? And yet, how many times do you find yourself struggling in trusting God? I'll admit I do a lot of times. But here's one of the realities. Relationships thrive on trust. What would you think about a parent with their children? If the parent was older and they found that money was getting short and they went to their kids, they said, "I really hate to ask you this, but we need to borrow some money from you." The kids go, "Look, Mom and Dad, no problem. Can we get a financial statement from you and a credit report?" What would you think if they started asking for those things? More than likely, trust isn't there, right? But that's what a relationship revolves around. It would break my heart if when my girls got up in the morning, they asked, "Dad, are we going to eat today?" That's my role as a father to provide for them. And I want them to trust me. And if you can identify with that, we need to understand that when we begin to question God, that's painful to God. God is there who is always there for us. I struggle with worry sometimes. Perhaps you do too. I found over the years that oftentimes when I've worried the most, after it was all over, there really was no reason to worry. And I keep telling myself, "I'm not going to worry again." And then guess what happens the next time something happens? I start worrying. And that's an area in my life where I constantly try to work on growing as a child of God. Have you ever seen one of these linemen go up a telephone pole? Now, some have the little handles, but some, you know, strap that belt around them. And they got these shoes with the spikes. And they shimmy up that pole. You know how they're able to get up that pole? Because they lean and rely on that belt. If they don't lean on that belt, they're not going up that pole. And if they get up that pole and they stop leaning on the belt, they're going to slide down the pole. And that's what happens to us sometimes. And I say us because I'm looking at my own life here. We don't lean on God and trust in God. And so Jesus here in this text reminds us by arguing what we sometimes call from the lesser to the greater. And Jesus said in verse 26, God takes care of birds, okay? Do you and I not think He's going to take care of us when we're made in His image? He said that God takes care of the lilies of the field. Will He not take care of us? Has He not, for those of you who have struggled with worry, has He not time and time again proven Himself? And so when those moments of doubt and those moments of question, those moments where we begin to worry, when they begin to crop up within our lives, we need to start praying more and trusting in the Lord more. And when He pulls us through, thanking Him more. Because as we oftentimes sing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide," God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. And I found in my life that though I struggle, there is such great relief when I get through those moments of worry and I know that God was there. And maybe you felt that way too. I've also identified, as I've struggled with this, I guess you've sort of figured out this is one area that I really have to work at. One of my struggles, and maybe this is yours too, it's not so much that I don't think that God will be there with me. I believe with all my heart that God will. But I may not want to go down the road He wants me to go down. That's the thing that challenges me. That there may be a point in my life that I have to take a road, that though I know He's there with me, I don't want to step into that road. And that's where we just have to trust in God and go where He goes. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, one of the reasons why we don't worry like the Gentiles? Notice in verse 32, "After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." If you're one that writes in your Bible, underline the words "Heavenly Father." Because that is the difference between you, if you're His child, and the Gentiles of the world. He is your Father. He is aware of you and your needs. He will listen to you. Other people can come to Him, but if they're not His children, He doesn't listen to them the way He listens to you. I've got other children who live on my street in Louisville, but there are three children who live on my street that I listen to more than any others. They are my children. God is your Heavenly Father. God watches over His children. He's aware of you. He strengthens you. And so let us leave tonight thinking about our relationship with God, striving in every way to make sure that we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He'll take care of everything else. So let's reflect as we close our time with one another. Is my relationship with God real? Is yours? No one else has to answer that but you and God. And me and God. And look, He knows what the answer is. So what is it like? Are you devoted to Him in your life? I mean, putting Him first and trusting Him in every situation. That's what righteousness toward God looks like. May God help all of us to have such a relationship with Him, so that we may do things not to be seen of men, but to have a relationship with God, and yet do things to glorify Him. This evening, if you're not a Christian, we would love to encourage you to become one. Though God is not your Heavenly Father at this point, nothing keeps Him from becoming one if you come to Him. So it doesn't matter what you've done in life, He calls you in the great invitation. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, the debt was paid if you come to Him. This evening, if you are ready to become a child of God and ready to be baptized into Christ, confessing the name of Christ, devoting yourself to Him, then God stands ready to receive you. So won't you come and be baptized? If, as a child of God, you see that your relationship with the Lord is not where it needs to be, if we can help you in any way, you're among friends this evening. We'd love to pray with you and do anything we can to encourage you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?